Father, we pray that to being together with profit, not a routine, not a something that we just have to do, but something that is eternally valuable. Lord, we all need your word, whether we know it or not. We can't live by bread alone. But we pray, Lord, that being together with profit, the scripture would be food for us, and that we'd through it grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We ask this in his precious name. Amen. Let's read something from Mark chapter 10. Few different incidents here that are recorded in the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark and Luke. And they're recorded in a similar way, but when you read all three, then you get, of course, the richer picture. We just begin in verse 13. Then they brought young children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And he took them up in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. You know, many people have the habit when they read scripture, like I just did, they conclude by saying, "This is the word of the Lord." As a reminder that what we're reading is the word of the Lord. It's not simply a little bit of biography, but it's the word of the Lord. It's the words from the book that God intended us to have, because by this we could be instructed in a way that nothing else would instruct us. And if that's true, then we really have to pay heed to it. So let's look at this. We've got three verses to occupy us for a little while. It says they brought young children to him, and in the Gospel of Luke it says infants, which refers to newborn. Actually, the word that they use for infants can actually refer to unborn children. So it's very young. So we presume that these were mothers probably bringing their very young children to the Lord. And if you reflect upon that, that's quite amazing. Particularly for the very young children. They had no, you know, like newborn babies. They weren't able to understand anything that Jesus taught these young children. They were too young for that. But still, the mothers had a desire to bring them to him, that he would bless them. And when you think about Jesus, you know, here was a man who never showed any fear. Here was a man who could speak to the multitudes. Here was a man who could command evil spirits and they obeyed him. Here was a man who was a leader amongst men. You know, those fishermen that followed him they're not wimps, you know, they're real men, and he was a leader amongst them, and he stood, you know, in his personal stature, he was head and shoulders above them all. So he was a strong man and a leader amongst men, and yet There was something in his manner, his personality, and in the life that he lived, which drew people to him. And these women were drawn to him, and they wanted to bring their babies to him to bless them. You know, people have tried to describe the personality of Jesus, what it must have been like. And when they try and describe it, what they find is that in his personality, there are so many characteristics which, when you look at them sort of superficially or just singly, they seem that they'd contradict one another. You know, but in him, they're in perfect harmony and perfect balance. And you've probably heard me say this before, but as somebody said of Jesus' character, he has no strong points because he has no weak points. Everything is this wonderful harmony and balance in this man. And this is, you know, in part, this is what we're seeing. The women who bring their children to him are seeing something in him that is in perfect harmony with everything else that is in him. But of course the disciples don't see the value in this, and they think that, you know, for a rabbi, a man of this stature and significance, their master, their teacher, this was demeaning. To bring little babies to him was a waste of his time, and it was, you know, it was not something that a great man did, hold babies. That was their view. And so they rebuked these women. That's quite a strong word, you know. Stop it, get away. He hasn't, you know, like you imagine what they might have said, like, he doesn't have time for this, or he doesn't want your children. I don't know what they said. But it says, when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased. And this is the only time in the Gospels that this expression is used in relation to Jesus. Every other time it's used about the disciples being indignant about something, like, for example, when Mary broke that alabaster flask of so much valuable ointment and put it on the Lord, they said, why this waste? They were upset about it, that. And it's also used of the Pharisees being indignant because, you know, why are the disciples saying this about you? That sort of thing. Or why are you doing this? But here it's used of Jesus. He was indignant and stopped these men from what they were doing. He was greatly displeased. It's a nice translation. Or he was indignant. He said, let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Now, all of us have seen pictures of somebody that they imagine is Jesus and little children around him, and it's all very sweet and all very sentimental. But that's not really the message here. It's not a little sentimental story. Initially, this is very encouraging. Because what the Lord is saying is there's no age barrier here. Let little children come to me. He respected children. And he loved children equally as he loved any adult or any other person. There was no distinction because he saw in every human being that they were created in the image of God. And they had a worth and a dignity because of that. This is not a view shared by much of humanity, but it is something which the scripture teach and which Jesus lived here. And his willingness to embrace these children is really eloquent testimony to that. It's not about sentiment, but it's about the value of a human being. That's something actually that's come with the gospel. It comes with the scripture. It comes with the Christian faith. It doesn't come any other way. In the cultures and the religions of the world, there's nothing quite equal to this value, this dignity that's put upon every single person, whatever their condition, whatever their state, whatever their age. Because we are created in the image of God. And we are precious to Him. We are not just expendable and unnecessary or insignificant. And Jesus' embrace of these children, particularly in that culture, is very strong. I've experienced it. I don't know whether you have. I remember once I was teaching children, and I had a bunch of children around me, and we were down on the floor and we were doing something, and a brother just came up to me and started to talk to me like I was waiting for a bus or something and doing nothing. You know, in his view, the fact that I was teaching children was completely insignificant. The fact that they were there and I was engaging with them just meant nothing to him. He wanted to talk to me. You know, this wasn't the heart of Jesus towards people. And it wasn't his attitude towards children. So we read that he took them up in his arms. He put his hands on them and blessed them. What does that mean? What did he do? What is blessing? Somebody asked me once and said, he blessed them, what did he do? And immediately I thought, and you've probably thought of it already, of Numbers chapter 6 and verse 24. Let's rush to that. Numbers chapter 6 and verse 24. Or verse 22, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. That's a very lovely blessing which God ordained from way back then. And perhaps that, at least, if not the words, at least captures the thought of what Jesus did on that day when he took the children up in his arms and put his hands on them and blessed them. And, you know, him taking these newborn babies and saying, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. What a blessing. Part of the reason the Lord was displeased was because he'd already spoken to the disciples about this matter of children. And in Mark we read it in verse 33 of chapter 9, just back one chapter. Then they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what was it that you disputed among yourselves on the road? And I can imagine him asking that question and just looking at them and waiting. And what follows is a great silence. But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. You know, he'd already taught them about little children and about the value of little children and how you must be like little children. So again, in verse 15 of chapter 10, he says to them, assuredly I say to you, truly, truly, amen, amen, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. That is that double negative for emphasis. He will by no means, not at all, certainly not, in no way, he will by no means enter it. This is the word of the Lord. Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. So really, you know, when we hear that, the Lord's sort of thrown something down to us, hasn't he? He's made it very plain that there's only one way that we can enter the kingdom of God, and that is if we receive it as a little child. But what does it mean, though? What distinguishes a little child? What's the difference between a little child and an adult? How would an adult approach something? How would a little child approach something? I know times have changed, and we get a lot of little children who aren't perhaps behaving as the way little children ought to behave. But generally speaking, what's going to be true of a child? You're waiting for me to answer, I'm waiting for you to answer.
Children are simple.
Simple?
Not too
stupid?
No, not being stupid, but they probably don't think of too many issues at one go.
Yeah.
One thing.
What do I have to give in return, or like, are you sure this is for me? Like, no suspicion.
Say what?
There's no suspicion.
No suspicion, trusting. Yeah, yeah. I think that element of trusting is really good and important. There's also, you know, a young child sort of coming out into the world. Everything is new for them. The world is new. There's so much to discover. You know, one of the joys of parenting is taking a young child and showing them things they've never seen. I remember taking my young child and showing her an elephant, you know. And, you know, it's just wonderful. And you sort of, with your child, you kind of share the joy of discovery. Wow, look at that, you know. Something I've never seen before. And but that you know, for a child, there's so much to discover and so much that's new. And they come to it with that expectation, you know, I don't know. I need to learn. I need to discover. So that's something wonderful about a childlike life or a child's life. This I don't know. And I want to learn and I want to discover. So that's something we could certainly take on board. That, I guess, is that humility of a child. It's not really humility in the sense of, in perhaps a purer sense of the word, but there's a humility in the sense that there's a lack of arrogance, a lack of, you don't have to tell me, I know already, you know, a lack of that sort of pride. I've got it all figured out. Now, what are you saying? You know? And the lack of sitting in judgment of things from this high position, because the child doesn't have that history. And so they come with a great simplicity and a great openness to things. And they are, as we mentioned, they're trusting. They're generally trusting of their parents or those who are about them. And they believe what they're told because they're trusting. And Jesus said, if you don't receive the kingdom of God like this, you can't enter it. So when we approach the things of God with a kind of arrogance that says, you know, keep it over there until I sum it up, till I assess it, till I stand in judgment of it. And if it passes my judgment and my scrutiny, I may receive those parts of it which I find convenient for my life. That's not how you enter the kingdom. When we come to the things of God, we've got to come with that simplicity, with that trust, with that humility of a young child, discovering what is entirely new, discovering, you know, what has never been known before, but now is being discovered and learned. But I guess the issue that immediately comes is, but I'm already grown. I've already got this history behind me. I've already sort of become complicated in my head. How do I become like a little child again? You know, if I'm already an adult, how can I become like a little child? It's a little bit like Nicodemus' question, how can a man be born when he is old? You know, how do you go back? You can't go back. I personally can't go back to the simplicity of what I might have been when I was 5 or 6 years old. So how do I deal with this when Jesus said, maybe you need to be like that? Well, I think, you know, that one of the first questions is, how much do you really want the kingdom of God? Do you really care? You know, are you really desiring, are you really hungry to know God as he truly is and to know the things of God as they truly are? Is that really an issue for you? Or are you just sort of drifting and you're floating and, yeah, you know, take it or leave it? The Christian life is a hobby. The Christian life is just something a little bit on the side, you know. Or is this actually a passion in your heart, a desire? I must know. I must know. I will not stop short. I will not park. I will not cease to move forward. You know, for some people, their Christian life is like a little pond. It's just still. There it is. Well, it's water, isn't it? But it's still, it's not moving. But for those who are really walking with God, their Christian life is not like a pond, it's like a river. It's moving on. It's always moving on. And that remains true for the whole of your life. It's not you're sort of growing and moving until you've reached a certain level and then you know it all, so you just sort of pond at that point. The whole of your life is this journey of learning and discovery. So may our life be like a river. So that's the first thing is, you know, how much do you care? How much does the kingdom of God mean to you? Or what price are you willing to pay for it? Some people esteem it of a very low value. Any inconvenience, forget it. What price are you willing to pay? That would be the first question when we think about how do I become simple and like a little child. But the second thing I would raise would be this. That maturity that you feel you've attained, that wisdom that you feel you've attained, may well be sin and something that you need to recognize as being sin. You need to actually identify it and face up to the fact that that human excellence which you've achieved is not actually excellence at all. Remember that saying of Jesus where he said, that which is highly esteemed amongst men is abomination in the eyes of God. Phew. That which is highly esteemed amongst men is abomination in the eyes of God. Pretty scary if we're pursuing everything that is highly esteemed amongst men. So there's a recognition that may be necessary, that our maturity is not something to boast about, but it's something to be laid aside. And that's the third thing. It's the laying aside. It's the repentance. I think there's some verses in James. In James chapter 4. Verse 6, James says, he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Okay, so where do we go from there? James says, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. I can't, there's too much temptation. You know, it's too hard. Resist the devil and he will fight back furiously and you'll be defeated. No. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Just resist and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. So if you're doing things that you ought not to do, cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. If you're double-minded, if you will I or won't I, I'm not quite sure whether I'm going to do this. Get it settled. Pursue the kingdom of God with all your heart. Lament and mourn and weep. This is getting a bit intense, isn't it? Lament and mourn and weep. Do you mean business? Do you really feel you're hindered? There's something in the way that prevents you from accessing the kingdom of God? Is there something there? Does it matter to you? Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Focus on the issue. Forget the partying. You've got a problem? Deal with it. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. James is all very practical, isn't he? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. What is that humbling? It is simply confessing what we are, confessing the obstacles, confessing our sin, confessing our pride. Just lay it all bare before him and he will lift you up. You know, why does the Lord say that we need to be like little children to receive the kingdom? Is this some qualification that we have to have, and once we've got that qualification we'll get a reward because we've become good? No way. It's not that at all. All he's saying is that there is this river of grace which he wants to flow to you. And for you to be able to receive it, he's saying kind of, you need to open the door, otherwise you can't receive it. All that the Lord is saying to us is make a way for the grace of God to be effective and to work in your life. We are nothing. We can do nothing. We can achieve nothing of ourselves. But God can work in us. And his grace is sufficient for all of us, whatever our condition, whatever our personality, whatever our history. His grace is enough. And we have to avail ourselves of that grace. You know, Paul said to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He didn't say be strong in yourself, but be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians, In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I think it says, the beginning, I beseech you that you don't receive the grace of God in vain. You know, the grace of God has come to you. The door's been opened. But what has it worked in your life? Don't receive the grace of God in vain, but be open to the Lord and allow Him to work in you. Give Him plenty of room. Listen to Him like a little child. Receive what He says, trusting. Don't think you know, because all the things of the kingdom are new. You know, I remember when I was learning French at school, in high school, and the French teacher told us, there are no vowel sounds in French which are the same as English. Now that might sound a bit irrelevant and technical to you, but the point for me was that that meant every time I tried to pronounce a French word, if I just said it like an English pronunciation, I knew I was wrong. Because there were no vowel sounds in French that were the same as in English. And when you come to the kingdom of God, there is nothing in the kingdom of God that is like the kingdom of man. The Lord said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. You can't take ordinary human morality and ordinary human values and just say, well, this is kingdom stuff. It's not. It's going to be infected with our sin. It's going to be infected with our worldliness. It's not going to be the pure kingdom thing. So everything is new, and we have to learn a whole new way. Do you want to turn the aircon off? Who's sleepy? Who's too hot?
Maybe switch off the... Yes.
Hey, long, pull the string. Yeah. Okay, we're all freezing now. Yeah. But everything is new in the kingdom. We have to be learners. We can't assume because you're nice people and well-mannered and you know how to hold a knife and fork that you're okay in the kingdom. It doesn't translate. The kingdom is new and we have to be learners like little children. Now the next incident that happened is not unrelated. Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Now we know from piecing it together from the other Gospels that this was a rich, young ruler. He was a bit of an aristocrat in the area where he lived. He was wealthy, he was well accomplished. Everybody would have had a high opinion of this young man. Clearly, he lived a life that was moral, upstanding. The Jews certainly believed that if a person was wealthy, they had the blessing of God upon their life. So this man had it all. He had wealth and youth. He had reputation. He had position. He had status in the society. And yet it seemed, perhaps, we don't really know, but it seemed this young man may have felt there's something lacking. That's what brought him to Jesus. Well, he did feel there was something lacking. So he came to Jesus and said, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And we get very surprised by the Lord's strange answer. Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Why did Jesus say that? Surely if there was somebody good, it was him. What, is he saying that he's a sinner like the rest of us? Remember Jesus revealed himself to the disciples, or he was revealed to the disciples as the Messiah in Matthew chapter 16. Blessed are you, Simon, because my Father has revealed to you. Simon and Peter had said, "You are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God." And straight after that, Jesus said, "Don't tell people that I'm the Messiah." And you think, that's strange. First of all, he's glad that they know he's the Messiah. Then he says, "Don't tell anybody." But surely if the disciples had gone to say, to tell everybody that he was the Messiah they were speaking of was not the Messiah that he was, because they didn't understand what the life of the Messiah was and what it was to be. And here this man comes to Jesus and calls him good, and Jesus is offended almost by this saying. He doesn't want to be called good in the way that this man is calling him good, because this man's conception of what is good is very much of the earth and is very much an outward sort of thing. And I'm sure when the Lord said to him, "There is none good but one, that is God," and there may have been a little thought in that man's heart, "But then what about me? Aren't I good?" And this was what Jesus was arresting, or beginning to arrest in this man. This false knowledge, this idea that he himself was good, and he classed Jesus as good in the same way, and Jesus said no. But Jesus then said to him, but if you to inherit life, he said, "Keep the commandments." And the young man said, "Which ones?" And the Lord said, "You know the commandments." And he said, "Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And in Matthew's gospel it says, "And love your neighbor as yourself." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these I have observed from my youth. I haven't killed anybody, I haven't committed adultery. I honor my father and mother." Then it says Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, the young man had said, "What do I still lack?" And Jesus said, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." And it says this young man was grieved, and he went away very sad. It was like an arrow sort of went into him when the Lord said that, because in the way that only the Lord can, he immediately put his finger on the issue. Notice that Jesus didn't say this to him at the beginning. This wasn't a commandment for all men for all time. But for this man, Jesus just put his finger right on the point that was the hindrance in this man. This man had a morality which could be admired by the world. He had that goodness which the world valued. But Jesus wasn't interested in that goodness. He was always and only interested in the heart. And he put his finger straight away on what it was. The scripture says that this man in verse 22, he went away sad, he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And that's what anybody would look at this man and say, you know, this man has great possessions. But Jesus didn't see that. Jesus looked at him and saw that his possessions had him. And therefore Jesus touched that point. The man said, "I want eternal life. Like, I'm a lover of God and I want to know God." And Jesus said, "There's something else that you love much more. And you'll sell the kingdom of God for these things." And this man went away. We don't know what the rest of the story is. We hope he went away and didn't sleep for 2 weeks until finally, you know, he repented and did what the Lord told him to do. Who knows? We'll find out later. But he went away very sad because those possessions had such a grip on him. What do we see here? Of course, we see this superficial morality. And we see the Lord dealing with the heart, the heart, the heart, every time. We also see that the Lord can make demands which seem so radical, so absolute. I mean, to be in this man's position and to hear what he said, the bottom fell out of his world. What if he did sell everything? He'd have nothing. And if he had nothing and was following Jesus, could he still be a ruler? Would he still have his reputation and his standing in the society? It would have all gone. He would have lost it all. And all he would have gained would have been Jesus. And the world would have esteemed him a very sad case of a deluded man who'd lost all the advantage that he had. And it seems that the Lord was a bit struck by this as well. He looked around. It's interesting the way it's expressed. It says, Jesus looked around. He's looking around at all his disciples and their reaction to this man going away. Maybe they're looking and thinking, Lord, that was silly. This was really, you know, a guy like this could be really an asset, you know. Give us a bit of a lift. We're just fishermen, but look at him, you know. He looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at his word. What? But the riches are the blessing of God. These are the blessed people. And you say they can't enter. Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying among themselves, who can be saved? If these guys can't be saved, what about us? Who can be saved if these can't be? Second degree. If you're feeling really sleepy, stand up. I am standing up. Verse 27, but looking at them, Jesus said, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. People have made up stories about this camel going through the eye of a needle, and you may have heard the stories. Have you heard the story about the little gate? Oh, well, I shouldn't tell you the story because it's not true. But sometimes you hear people say, what Jesus meant was there was a gate in the city. You know, they have the big gates of the city, and then there was a little gate, and the little gate was called the needle's eye. And if you came late and the gates were shut, you could go in through the little gate, but for your camel to go in, you had to unload everything, you see. So for the camel to go, he had to unload everything and then get down on his knees and go, it's a nice story, but there's no such gate. And if there were, what would the message be? The message would be that if you give away all your riches, then you are worthy of the kingdom? No, it's not true. When Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, he was using that wonderful language that Jesus used, like pluck your eye out, cut your hand off, a beam in your own eye, you know, things like that. Very graphic language. And the language here, can a camel go through a needle's eye? Answer, impossible. It can't happen. And that's the point Jesus was making. Rich men do not enter the kingdom of heaven. Only the poor enter. But of course, we're not talking about money. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who know their need and have no way of meeting that need. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Who can be saved? With men it is impossible. There is no way we can save ourselves. There is nothing we can do. There is no qualification. You can give away all your money. You can give your body to be burned and things like that. You can do anything and everything. But none of it qualifies you for salvation. Somebody like Mother Teresa is so highly esteemed in the world. People don't care for her religion, but they say, what a woman, what wonderful things that she did. But if we all became like Mother Teresa and did all those good works that she did, would that qualify us for the kingdom of God? It would not. With men it is impossible. And I just sort of think, you know, it says in verse 27, but looking at them, Jesus said, but looking at them, you know, they said, who can be saved? And there's the Saviour standing before them. And he's kind of looking at them. With men it is impossible. You can't save yourself. No man can be saved on his own merits. But with God it's possible. And it was possible because he was willing to lay down his life that we might be saved. Everything is different with the kingdom. Everything is new. The values of the world are nothing. And God looks upon our heart and he calls us to embrace this kingdom with all of our heart, wholeheartedly, simply, trustingly. And if we choose not to do that, if we are, even this morning, if you're sort of ignoring this or saying this is too difficult or I don't understand this or this is a bit hard, and you're thinking that maybe you'll find a different way, maybe later somebody will say something and you can latch onto that and you go that way instead of this way, you know, if you're thinking like that, if you're thinking there's another way, then you're going to be terribly disappointed and even at the end shut out. Because the Lord's made it so plain. This is the word of the Lord. It's made it so plain. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God is a little child. And one thing about a little child, he doesn't own anything. He doesn't have possessions. His heart's not in that. Receive the kingdom as a little child. Without that, you don't enter. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that this grace that you want to make abundant for us, this love that you want to lavish upon us, this goodness that you want to work in us, this transformation that you want to accomplish in our lives, we pray that there would be space for you to work this, that we would be open to you, that we would give you access to our heart, that we would stand against all the idols and the things that possess our heart that are not you. Lord, we pray that you would search us deep and have what you desire in us, have your inheritance in us, have your joy in us, have your delight in us. as we, little children, delight in you and delight to please you and honour you. Lord, we pray that you would work and really accomplish wonderful things in us, in each of us. As disciples of Jesus, we shine in the world and are able to win many to him who's loved us and given himself for us. We ask this in his precious name. Amen. Would anybody like to share any thoughts or comments or reflections or questions? You can't say you didn't have the opportunity.